Live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Monday on this 12th day of May 2025. Let me begin this program by expressing how heartbroken I am, and I know that there are many others who join me in that sentiment, heartbroken over the news that was just released to the public today that the G3 2025 National Conference has been canceled due to a gross failure of integrity on the part of G3 Ministries founder, my longtime friend, Pastor Josh Bice. Pastor Bice had been involved in operating fictitious, anonymous social media accounts and slandering prominent brothers in Christ, even fellow Reformed brothers in Christ, for reasons we do not know yet. He finally, after being pressed on the issue by his elders, acknowledged this sin and confessed to it after denying it for a considerable length of time. And he was removed from his pastoral office, and the G3 conference that was scheduled for this September, which I very excitedly was anticipating to attend, as I have been doing for years, that conference has been canceled, and it is yet to be seen what will come of the G3 conference as a whole. Whether it will continue to exist, I don't know. I would hope that there was something built within the foundation of the G3 Ministries where the failure of one man would not bring the ministry to a crumbling halt. There should be no ministry or church that depends upon the existence or the faithfulness of one of its members, let alone its leader, because the church and all Christians are to have one inerrant, infallible leader, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But time will tell what will come of this beloved ministry that has meant so much to me and to so many others, and to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And I will keep you updated as this information comes into me. Please pray for G3 Ministries and its staff. And I am particularly thinking right now of my dear friend Virgil Walker, whose livelihood depends upon this ministry, who relocated from Oklahoma to Georgia with his beautiful wife, T. Diane, to be on the team at G3, and also pray for the brothers and sisters at Praise Mill Baptist Church in Douglasville, Georgia, the church where up until yesterday, Josh was pastor. And I have friends, longtime friends, decades-long friends, who were formerly members of the church where I was saved on Long Island, who are members of Praise Mill Baptist Church now after they relocated to Georgia. Pray for them, and pray for Josh Bice and his wife and children. Pray that Josh, if he has not already, comes to genuine repentance over this, and pray for his restoration to the church. It is not known what the elders think with the scriptures guiding them as to whether or not Josh would be eligible for restoration to any kind of office that involves leadership. There are many men of God that I know who do not believe he is above reproach any longer and therefore could not be restored, but that is a decision using the scriptures to guide them and prayer that the elders of Praise Mill Baptist Church and the congregation there will have to decide upon. So please keep all of these situations in prayer. But on the bright side of things, I am thrilled to have a very dear friend of mine as a guest once again on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. He will be no stranger to my audience if you've been listening with any regularity. His name is Dr. Tony Costa, and Tony has been a dear friend for many years. I have featured Dr. Tony Costa as a guest speaker at conferences that I've arranged and a pastor's luncheon and a debate here in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. And I look forward to doing that often in the future. Dr. Costa is a theologically reformed and Baptist Christian apologist specializing in Islam and Roman Catholicism. He is a published author. He's a conference speaker and pastor at Park Lawn Baptist Church of Etobicoke, Ontario, Canada. And he will correct that pronunciation if I butchered it. He teaches courses on the archaeology of the ancient Near East and the Bible at the University of Toronto School of Continuing Studies. And today we have the privilege and honor to have Dr. Costa, using his knowledge of Roman Catholicism, to dissect the very first speech of Pope Leo XIV, what we can already know so far about this man viewed by millions as their new infallible leader. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, my dear friend, Dr. Tony Costa.
Well, Chris, it's always a pleasure to be with you, brother, and the feelings are mutual.
And you would have to be, as the saying goes, living under a rock if you did not know that the Roman Catholic Church has elected its new pope. And this was formerly Cardinal Robert Prevost. And he is now known as Pope Leo XIV. And Roman Catholics, with much celebration and awe and reverence, welcomed this new pope into his office. And amazingly, so did many Protestants and even evangelicals, which is always quite puzzling, baffling, and utterly bizarre to me. I don't think you can truly be a Protestant in the tradition of the Reformation or evangelical who believes that the scriptures are our sole inerrant, infallible rule of faith over the church and be celebrating any pope, no matter how conservative that pope may be, there have been even theologically reformed men who I highly esteem in many areas in their ministries and writing and so forth, who have longed to see a return of a conservative man to the papacy. And in my opinion, it doesn't matter if a man is an ultra right wing or an ultra left wing pope, he's still an apostate and a dangerous figure. So that always baffles me. In fact, I have told people, and you may disagree with what I'm about to say, Tony, but I have actually told people that I would prefer some ultra leftist, even to the left of Francis, to rise to that position of pope, just to drive out more Roman Catholics from that false religion, who realize that this whole papacy thing is a fallacy. And I know all the arguments. You know that I've been arranging debates primarily with Dr. James R. White and you,
yep,
for at least one debates with Roman Catholic apologists, the best that they have to offer. And I know that a pope is only considered infallible by the Catholic Church when he declares something ex cathedra or as dogma. So his personal opinions don't matter and blah, blah, blah. I know all of these arguments.
Yeah.
But it still renders the office really nonsensical, because the pope has very rarely in history declared anything as dogma. And the last dogma that was declared wasn't something very recently, although in a comparative sense, it was recently in history. It was the 1950s.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I believe that was the Ascension of Mary. Was that the one that was?
The dogma of the Assumption of Mary was August 15th, 1950.
Right. And so on one sense, it's should be startling that belief wasn't even declared as dogma until the 20th century, the mid-20th
right.
century. But on the other hand, it shows how infrequently dogma is declared by popes. But today it's our intention to go through the speech by Pope Leo XIV and dissect it for our listeners. And what I think I will do here is I will read the speech portion by portion, and I will stop when I believe it is appropriate for you to give a comment on what was said by Pope Leo XIV. So let me start off where he started off.
Sure.
Peace be with all of you. Dearest brothers and sisters, this is the first greeting of the risen Christ, the Good Shepherd, who gave his life for God's flock. I, too, would like this greeting of peace to enter your hearts. By the way, I'd like to start off by saying it always warms my heart when somebody says something that is reminiscent of Calvinism, because Leo did say the Good Shepherd who gave his life for God's flock. I know that Roman Catholics believe that Christ's sacrifice was for every single individual who ever lived and ever will live, but that's not the way he phrased it.
Right. But also remember too, Chris, that he was trained as an Augustinian.
Right.
And so there is some, I think that may come from his Augustinian background, because as you know, Augustine also taught that Christ, that God elects his people, that he predestines his people, and so it's not surprising that Augustine would also argue that Christ dies for his flock as well. So that I think that may have something to do with his Augustinian training.
So you think, I know that he declared him or identified himself as an Augustinian. But you actually think that that is an accurate reflection of his theology? Because there are people who define themselves, especially in the Roman Catholic Church, in all sorts of way that defy logic and the truth because they really don't resemble the actual theology of these figures that they attach themselves
right.
to.
Right. I think you're going to see a pope who, I think he's going to talk on both sides of his mouth, Chris. I mean,
really? A pope doing that?
Oh, yeah. I do think that this may be, you know, we hear of the Freudian slips. I think this is could be an Augustinian slip because, as I said, Augustine had a very strong view of predestination and election, and the reformers themselves, especially Calvin, credited Augustine with the recovery of the gospel. He said Augustine is all, one of his famous quips was Augustine is all ours. That is, he belongs to the Protestant Reformation. But at the same time, you know, you'll see this pope say things that are more in line with the Roman view, the synergistic Arminian view. So again, this is not surprising.
Right. Well, let me pick up where I left off.
Sure.
I too
sure.
would like this greeting of peace to enter your hearts, to reach your families and all people wherever they are, all of the people all over the earth. Peace be with you. This is the peace of the risen Christ, an unarmed peace and a disarming peace, humble and preserving. It comes from God, God who loves all unconditionally. We still have in our ears that weak but always courageous voice of Pope Francis as he blessed Rome. Well, there we have some issues that require comment.
Yep.
An unarmed peace and a disarming peace, humble and preserving. It comes from God, God who loves all unconditionally. Does God love all unconditionally?
No, that does not seem to be what the scripture says. I mean, this view that God loves everybody unconditionally is a favorite. You know, it is the Arminian clarion call that God loves all unconditionally. There's different kinds of loves. There's degrees of loves. And we, as human beings, we recognize that. I don't think any of our listeners, Chris, will say that they love their next door neighbor's children more than they love their own children, or that they love another woman more than they love their own wife, unless they're an adulterer.
Right.
We recognize, I know I love you as a friend, Chris, and as a brother in Christ, but my love for my wife is not the same love I have for you. There's a difference.
And thank God for that.
So, thank God for that, especially Chris Arnson. Yeah. but as you know, Chris, where do humans get this idea of various degrees of love? Well, we're made in God's image. And so there's this a reflection of our creator that God also has a special redemptive love for his own. But that doesn't mean that he can't love the birds of the air, the sparrows, and the creatures that he's created. He has a creational love for them. He has a love for human beings that are his image bearers. But there's a difference between God's creational love and his redemptive love. And it's clear from Scripture that God loves his people. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. There's this redemptive love. What the Pope is basically saying here, first he says that Christ, the Good Shepherd, laid down his life for God's flock, but then he says God loves everybody unconditionally. Well, in that case, he should have said that Christ laid down his life for all people.
Right. And this
so
is
right the, there already, you notice the tension.
Yeah, this is the great error, by the way, of all, or not all, the majority of even evangelicalism. Because most evangelicals would jump up with a hearty amen to the comment, God loves us all unconditionally. And we who believe ourselves to be much more biblically accurate, we who are Reformed, also nicknamed Calvinists, we believe our elect...
The true church.
Yes. we believe that our election is unconditional. God elected his people not with any foreseen knowledge of our obedience of even our turning to him in faith. His election of his people was unconditional, which is why the great doctrine of the Calvinist Reformation, one of the five, is unconditional election. So, but that's where it ends as far as our enjoyment of using that term, unconditional. We do not believe God's love is unconditional. And if it were, there would be no place called hell, and it would not have any inhabitants.
That's right. And Christ would not have had to come and die and to make atonement, because, I mean, God could simply just love, create a people that he just loves unconditionally from the start. He wouldn't need Christ to come and pay the penalty. So what you end up with, Chris, is really the next stone is universalism.
Right.
And that is why many people in the church who have become universalists, like Rob Bell, for example, in his book, Love Wins, you either go into universalism or you go into open theism, like Clark Pinnock did, and many others. And so, those are the only two options. And if you notice, that open theism and universalism are usually offshoots of Arminianism, not Reformed theology.
Right. And then we move on to read from Pope Leo XIV's speech. We still have in our ears that weak but always courageous voice of Pope Francis as he blessed Rome. The Pope who blessed Rome gave his blessing to the world, to the entire world, that Easter morning. Allow me to follow up on that same blessing. God loves us. God loves you all. And evil will not prevail. Well, if evil will not prevail, once again, in any way, shape, or form, with any human, then, again, we would have no place called hell awaiting anybody.
Right.
And it would be free from inhabitants. And this already, early on in the speech, which is a short speech, he is giving praise to a man, Pope Francis, that even a multitude of Catholics either despised or attempted to ignore at any and all costs when possible. And this should offer concern to those still in the Catholic Church who were very opposed to the election of Pope Francis, his predecessor, that he is already giving these accolades to Pope Francis. And some would say, oh, give the guy a break. Pope Francis just recently died. This was the right and courteous thing to do. But when you're talking about truth, God's truth.
Yeah.
You know, and if I was in an evangelical church and a pastor had been excommunicated for unrepentant heresy, I would not want his replacement to open up that way with those kind of accolades.
No.
So, we are all in the hands of God. Yes, that's true, but that's not necessarily a good thing for unrepentant sinners, as Jonathan Edwards pointed out, in sinners in the hands of an angry God, sermon.
And the book of Hebrews.
Yes, right.
The book of Hebrews says it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Right. And then he next said, therefore, without fear, united hand in hand with God, and among ourselves, we move forward. We are disciples of Christ. Christ precedes us. The world needs his light. Humanity needs him as the bridge to allow it to be reached by God and by his love. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, something that Catholics deny. Maybe not in word, but in practice. with their, yes, with their idolatrous view of Mary and the saints. But in and of itself, is there anything that you see in error?
Yeah. Well, first of all, I mean, he was appointed cardinal by Pope Francis. So, and they were there, I think they were quite close. I mean, although Pope Leo XIV was born in Chicago, he's an American citizen. He did a lot of mission work in Peru, in South America. And of course, Pope Francis was also from South America, from Argentina. And the way he talks about Pope Francis here is, he mentions him, as you said, in a very good light, in spite of the fact that many Roman Catholics were turned off by him. I think even a number of them, a lot of them actually left, I think, because of him. But, you know, the song by The Who, you know, there's a new boss, same as the old boss. And they say that he's a centrist. But I think, like you rightfully said, Chris, at the outset of the show, he could be the best conservative theologian, like a Fulton Sheen, or he can be like Hans Küng all the way on the left side. But the office of the papacy itself, as all the Reformed confessions all attest, is the seat of Antichrist and the man of sin. And so whether he's a PhD in theology, he's a great theologian, that's beside the point. The office itself is unbiblical. So what I see here, Chris, is what he's doing is he's simply doing what all popes have done. Pope John Paul II did the same thing, and that is he's trying to show a continuity between one pope to the other, that there's this consistent stream. And when he mentions that we are followers of Christ and that Christ is the one who bridges us to God, I mean, that's theologically sound, biblically sound. But this very same pope, I just saw a picture on X, on Twitter, of the very same pope praying to a statue of Mary. And so this same pope would argue that Mary is a mediatrix, that Christ is the mediator between God and man, but Mary is the mediatrix between us and Christ. And this pope will, I don't think he would ever dare deny that. It's not a dogma. They try to push Pope John Paul II to declare Mary as co-mediator and co-redemptrix, and he never did, because he was advised that it would be the death knell of the ecumenical movement of Protestants. But this pope, he would say undoubtedly what I just said, that, this still does not mean that Mary cannot be. In fact, at the end of the speech, as you know, Chris, at the end of the speech, he turned to Mary and then he did the Ave Maria.
Right. Well, let's pick up where we left off there.
Sure.
Help us too, and help each other to build bridges with dialogue, with meetings, uniting us all to be one people, always in peace. Thank you, Pope Francis. And that's a very telling statement there in light of what he said prior to that statement. Thank you, Pope Francis.
Yes.
Pope Francis was clearly teaching, although not openly and honestly by name, but he was clearly teaching universalism. So that statement, thank you, Pope Francis, at the end of building bridges, is quite concerning as well, and should be to those who are more on the right end of the spectrum of Catholicism. I also want to thank all my brother cardinals who have chosen me to be Peter's successor and to walk together with you as a united church, always seeking peace, justice, always seeking peace, justice, always seeking to work as men and women who are faithful to Jesus Christ without fear to proclaim the gospel, to be missionaries. Well, first of all, before I move on to the next paragraph, for any evangelical who would say, well, listen to that, Chris. He is putting a very strong emphasis here on the gospel, to proclaim the gospel without fear as missionaries. Well, sorry, evangelicals and Catholics together crowd, they have a different gospel than the Bible teaches, and they have, and that is a false gospel. And for anybody who thinks that I'm being mean, nasty, bigoted, overly sectarian, prejudiced, on and on we could go with synonyms for something horrible. Remember, in the 16th century, it was the Church of Rome who declared that anyone who believed in the gospel being pronounced and obeyed by the reformers and their followers, they, in Rome's dogmatized declaration, had a different and false gospel. So there are obviously, when you consider the Church of Rome and those evangelical Protestants that are biblically faithful, there are two different gospels here. Am I going too far here, Tony?
No, I was just going to say priesthood, brother. you're bang on, Chris. The Gospel of Rome is not the Gospel of Grace. It's the Council of Trent anathematized the reformers for teaching that we are justified by faith alone, without works, without merit. And so it is the Roman Catholic Church that defines doctrine. It's not the Bible. It's the Church. They will tell you the Church gave us the Bible. The Church chose the canon. So it's sola ecclesia. The Church is the final arbiter. And so Rome's teaching of the gospel is clearly at odds with the gospel that Paul and the apostles preached. And if anyone thinks that this is a light matter, just pick up your Bible and go to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6-9, where the apostle Paul tells the Galatians, who are falling under the spell of the Judaizers, that if anyone brings a different gospel other than the one we preached, let him be anathema. And he repeats that two times. And even says that even if an angel from heaven should come to you and give you a gospel other than the one we preach, let him be anathema. Anathema literally means to be under the divine curse of God. It's a very strong word in the Greek text. And Rome is very clear that we are not saved by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, but that we need to supply that faith with the sacraments, with even purgatory. You have to pay what is called satisfatio passio. You have to pay for temporal punishments in purgatory. And so you don't have a Christ who is victorious, who conquers sin once for all. You have a Christ who gives you a head start, and you have to finish it on your own. So we need to look at these words. And just like when we talk to Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, and they use the word gospel, we need to ask them, what do you mean by the gospel? And similarly, they have a different gospel as well. He's not committing the fallacy of equivocation here, Chris, but I think evangelicals commit that fallacy when they see the word gospel, and all of a sudden they're thinking, oh, that's the same gospel that we're preaching and hearing the pastor teach on Sunday morning. No, it's not. It's a different gospel altogether, and that is why it is so damning, Chris. The mere Christianity that Roman Catholicism holds to, yes, they hold to the creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. We're all on common ground with them when it comes to the fundamental creedal declarations of our faith. But the dividing line, as Luther so rightfully put it, the hinge upon which the door moves, the Church moves, is how is a sinner made right with God? And he says, if you get that wrong, you are wrong for eternity. So it's back to the gospel that Paul preached.
Yes, and I just want to inform or remind our listeners that the Council of Trent and its anathemas have never been revoked or diluted or changed in any way, because according to the Roman Catholic Church, dogma can never change. Discipline can change, and doctrine can change, but dogma cannot. For instance, we may see a day when Roman Catholic priests can be married, because they acknowledge that they once were and other things like that can change. But the council trend cannot be changed, and the anathemas cannot be changed. And that's why even a leftist like Pope Francis never did change them. And of course, we have Jimmy Akin and other modern Roman Catholic apologists who try to put a different spin on the Council of Trent. They say that the anathemas in Trent are only applicable to a Roman Catholic, a member of the Roman Catholic Church, and no one else. They also try to redefine what anathema means. It only means that you can't be a member in good standing of the Catholic Church, not a curse that you will be damned for eternity. And I could go on and on with the fictitious way that the more ecumenically minded conservative Catholic of the 21st century tries to get around this, which for every ecumenist in the Catholic Church is somewhat embarrassing, this council. At least the anathemas are. That's just nonsense. You're talking about a day and age when people were still being tortured and executed for disagreeing with those dogmas. But we have to go to our first break right now. And if you have a question for Dr. Tony Costa, feel free to submit it to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, city and state and country of residence. We are now going to the words from our sponsors who keep this program on the air, including one of our newest sponsors, Lebanon Federal Credit Union in Lebanon, Pennsylvania.
Hello, I'm Daniel Wolford, CEO and president of Lebanon Federal Credit Union. And we're excited to be part of the Iron Sharpens Iron radio family. At Lebanon Federal Credit Union, we're proud to serve the community with 6 convenient locations across Lebanon County, Pennsylvania, and we're growing. We offer competitive rates on everything from loans to savings, and we're dedicated to providing top-notch member service. We pride ourselves on the credit union movement of people helping people. We are deeply involved in our community, supporting local events and organizations that help make a difference. When you join Lebanon Federal Credit Union, you'll immediately notice the difference. Our focus on meeting your financial needs with personal care and a friendly touch. LFCU can also offer you better rates and lower fees than our competitors. To find out more, please visit us online at lebanonfcu.org. Membership eligibility is required. Federally insured by the National Credit Union Administration. Terms and conditions apply.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers Morning Meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
I'm Pastor Bill Shishko of The Haven, an Orthodox Presbyterian church in Commack, Long Island. I hold the Iron Sharpens Iron radio program hosted by my longtime friend and brother Chris Arnzen in the highest esteem, and I'm thrilled that you're listening today. I'm also delighted that Iron Sharpens Iron is partnering with one of my favorite resources for Reformed Christian literature for decades now, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Well, with the economic nightmare that we're all currently enduring, CVBBS.com, I'm going to enable you to build a wonderful personal library of the best in literature that the Reformers, the Puritans, and the great Christian minds of today have to offer, and at affordable prices. Not only does CVBBS.com offer up to 50% off retail prices, but you'll get an added 5% off orders of $50 or more by using promo code IRON, I-R-O-N. An added 5% off all of your orders of $50 or more from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. That's CVBBS.com, making the joy of reading the finest in Christian literature more affordable. Oh, and make sure that you tell them you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, CVBBS.com is now shipping worldwide. Well, welcome back to our discussion with Dr. Tony Costa on the very first speech of Pope Leo XIV given from the Vatican balcony on the day of his election by the Roman Catholic Church as their new pope. And we are dissecting his very first speech declared from that balcony. And we are going to be picking up where we left off, where Pope Leo says, and we've already addressed this to a degree, but I want to add to the commentary by an additional question or two to Tony. Pope Leo says, I am a son of St. Augustine, an Augustinian who said, and he's quoting Augustine here, with you I am a Christian and for you I am a bishop. In this sense, we can all walk together towards that homeland that God has prepared for us. Now, Augustine was born in the 4th century, and there are many, if not most, Roman Catholics who actually believe that everything that they believe and practice as Roman Catholics in the 21st century was something that Augustine believed and practiced, and all the church fathers for that matter. And there are many absolutely prominent pillar teachings and practices that Roman Catholics are teaching and practicing that they would believe are necessary even to the salvation of the lost, although we don't even know what that even means anymore since popes have become so liberal and so accepting of not only non-Catholics but non-Christians as brothers. Their current Catholic catechism believes or teaches that Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus can enter heaven, and even as Peter Kreeft wrote in his book Ecumenical Jihad, Peter Kreeft being a Roman Catholic scholar, teaches that even atheists, if they live according to the light that they have been given from God, they can be considered our brothers and will be in heaven. But there are things like confession, there are things like transubstantiation and the worship of the elements of the Eucharist and the sinlessness of Mary, as well as her being conceived without sin, the Immaculate Conception.
Virginal sin.
Yeah. Without virginal sin, that she was immaculately conceived. That she, we already talked about how her Assumption was not declared as a dogma until 1950. And we could go on and on and on with these major things that are the primary things upheld as dogma by Roman Catholics today. These were these were completely foreign to Augustine, weren't they?
Totally foreign. Augustine believed, for example, when it comes to the Eucharist, in his commentary on John 6, where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life, and whoever eats the flesh of the Son of Man," Augustine did not take, he avoided a very literalistic interpretation, because this would be akin to cannibalism, that Christ is endorsing eating his literal physical flesh. And what Augustine basically said was that that eating is actually believing. And in his famous statement, he says, "Believe and you have already eaten." And so Augustine would not be someone who would have held to transubstantiation that developed centuries after Augustine. And when it comes to Mary, Augustine did not have a view that Mary was bodily assumed into heaven. In terms of her sanctification, Augustine would say that Mary was sanctified, but not in the womb, not immaculately conceived. He would say at a certain period after her birth, she would have been sanctified by God. So no, he does not hold to any of this. In fact, all the 318 bishops at the Council of Nicaea, 325 AD, not one of them believed in any of the dogmas that the Roman Catholic Church holds to. None of them held to the Marian dogmas that Roman Catholics hold to. So,
you mean that they uniquely hold to, because they believed in the deity of Christ, and the Trinity, and the things that we believe.
Yes. But even these fathers, like, you look even before Nicaea, John Chrysostom, and they never speak of Mary like that, and never make these claims that she was bodily assumed and that she was sinless from birth, from conception. None of these things are read in there. So, as I said, what you have is a development of tradition in the Roman Catholic Church. But then when you read the dogmas of the Immaculate Conception from 1854, or the dogma of the bodily assumption 1950, what you have is, this has always been the faith of the Church. This has always been taught by the Church. And that is simply nonsense. You do not see that in the early fathers of the Church. And these are dogmas and doctrines that evolved. Even the doctrine of Mary's bodily assumption, Chris, was common among the Gnostics, so much so that I think it was Pope, if I'm not mistaken, Pope Gelasius, basically condemned all those writings. And part of those writings was the assumption of Mary into heaven. So what one pope declared to be heretical way back in the fourth century was declared by a pope in the middle of the 20th century to be the teaching of the Church for 2,000 years.
And interestingly, John Calvin upheld Augustine as his hero. And although their beliefs were not identical, they shared in common a view, or at least a very similar view, on predestination and election, did they not?
Definitely. I mean, yeah, that is one reason, Chris, why the Council of Orange, the late 6th century, the Council of Orange had to tone down Augustine, because Augustine was way too, I don't want to sound anachronistic, he was too Calvinistic for them. And so they had to tone him down a bit. And then what you end up with in the Roman Catholic Church is you've got semi-Pelagianism. So they condemned Pelagius. They condemned Pelagius for teaching that we are born perfect. You know, we're not born as sinners and that we can actually keep the law of God. They condemned Pelagius, but then they ended up being semi-Pelagian because they teach that there are meritorious works that you can add on to your faith that can lead to your salvation. So this is what we're talking about, Chris, is that the church condemns these people as heretics, but then takes part of their teaching with them. And so that is why Roman Catholicism has been referred to as being semi-Pelagian.
Yes, and believe it or not, there does exist. They are most likely microscopic in number, but there does exist Roman Catholics mm-hmm. who actually agree with Augustine and Calvin on predestination and unconditional election.
Definitely.
Mark Michael Zima, who is a traditionalist Catholic. I do not believe he is my brother in Christ because he does have a false gospel. He agrees with mm-hmm. Trent on the gospel, but he believes, at least the last time I spoke with him, that Calvin and the Calvinists are correct to think that God, mm-hmm. before the foundation of the world,
yeah.
chose to save a certain number of people to yeah. salvation and et cetera. So I just wanted to let you know they do exist.
Yeah, they do. And again, that a lot of that is Augustinian. But at the same time, Blaise Pascal, the famous French mathematician and philosopher, Blaise Pascal was part of a Roman Catholic group called the Jansenists. And the Jansenists were also Calvinists. And that was one of the reasons why the Jansenists were frowned upon by the Roman Catholic Church, because they affirmed their allegiance to the Pope. They claimed they were in harmony with Rome, but they believed in the Augustinian teaching of predestination.
Well, we have to go to our midway break right now. And if anybody has a question for Dr. Tony Costa, we will eventually open up the floor for audience questions. So please submit them to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter, such as you are a Roman Catholic and you are starting to question that whole religion and system of theology and thought and papal infallibility, and you don't want to publicly identify yourself yet. I understand that. That's a completely legitimate reason to remain anonymous, and there may be many others. But if you're asking a general question about what the scriptures teach, about what church history teaches us accurately, about the distinctions and differences between Roman Catholicism and Reformational Protestantism, please give us your first name, at least, city and state and country of residence. Again, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We're devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
Someone you know been injured due to an accident or medical malpractice? If so, call Buttafuoco & Associates at 1-800-669-HURT.
Hi, my name is Kristen Buttafuoco. My father is Dan Buttafuoco of Buttafuoco & Associates, the personal injury lawyers. He's been serving the Christian community for over 20 years. Ever since I was young, I've had the opportunity to watch him in action. Over the years, I've seen him help countless people rebuild their lives after an accident or injury. I know that he gives each case individual attention. I know he and his staff take each case personally. I've seen him both laugh and cry along with his clients. It's hard work, but he loves doing it. So I can confidently say, we help accident victims rebuild their lives. Dad can help you too. Just call 1-800-669-HURT. 1-800-669-HURT. And let my dad take care of you. He's good at that, I promise.
Now accepting cases in all 50 states.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
This is Daryl Bernard Harrison, co-host of the Just Thinking Podcast, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Buck, a First Baptist Church in Lindale, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kent Keller of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Andrew Rappaport, the founder and executive director at Striving for Eternity Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Mark Grimaldi, pastor of Sovereign Grace Church of Greenbrier, Tennessee, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Christopher Cookston, pastor of Prineville Community Church in Prineville, Oregon, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Matt Tarr, pastor of High Point Baptist Church in Larksville, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnson and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love. Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Quorum, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnson's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lindbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired Word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's LynbrookBaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. Before I return to Dr. Tony Costa to dissect or continue dissecting the first speech given from the Vatican balcony by Pope Leo XIV, as he is called, before we return to that, I have some important reminders for you. Please, folks, if you really love this show and you don't want it to go off the air, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. If you prefer snail mail, mailing a physical check from your post office to a physical address, well, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks via snail mail made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private practice like a law firm or medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event you want to promote, whatever it is, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign as quickly as possible. So please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Also, folks, if you are not a member of a biblically faithful, doctrinally sound, theologically biblical church, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, I can help you find a church, God willing, even near where you live, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, a church that's as biblically faithful as the one where our guest today, Dr. Tony Costa, pastors, Park Lawn Baptist Church of Etobicoke, Ontario, Canada. So if you are in that predicament of not having a biblically faithful church home where you live, no matter where you live in the world, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put "I need a church" in the subject line. I also want to remind our listeners, a mutual friend of Dr. Tony Costa and mine, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, will be on the program tomorrow, Tuesday, May 13th, as a preview to his upcoming debate with the avowed white supremacist, anti-Semite, Nazi sympathizer, and excommunicated Lutheran Corey Mahler. So that interview with Dr. White, giving a preview of that debate, will be tomorrow. And then on Wednesday, we are picking up the theme of the papacy again, as my guests, Dr. William Webster and Pastor David T. King, who are co-authors of the three-volume, 900-page, groundbreaking book, Holy Scripture, The Ground and Pillar of Our Faith, which proves historically that the Church Fathers believed in sola scriptura centuries before the Protestant Reformation. Well, they will be our guests on Wednesday to discuss why evangelicals must reject the papacy, never giving to it any kind of accolades or praise or warm tolerance, however you want to categorize the affection that many who are professed evangelicals give toward the papacy and toward the Catholic Church. We will find out just how unbiblical and dangerous and unloving that is. That's not an act of love. It's an unloving act, because you are perpetuating the deception that this false church has been providing for centuries. And we want our Catholic loved ones to be rescued out of that false system, that false and damning system. So please make sure you tune in on Wednesday. That will be the 14th of May. For Dr. William Webster and Pastor David T. King. But we are now back with my dear friend, Dr. Tony Costa. We have been dissecting the first speech given from the Vatican balcony by Pope Leo XIV, the newly elected Pope of Rome. And we're going to pick up where we left off. Pope Leo said, "To the Church of Rome, special greeting. We must seek together how to be a missionary church, a church that builds bridges, dialogue, always open to receive, like this square, with its open arms, all who need our charity, our presence, dialogue, and love." I'm assuming you would agree with me that's some thinly veiled repetition of his intention to continue the ecumenism of Pope Francis, would you say?
Yes, definitely. Definitely, no doubt about that.
Okay, and then he goes on to say, "If you allow me a word, a greeting to all, and especially to my beloved diocese of Chiclayo in Peru, where a faithful people accompanied their bishop, shared their faith, and gave so much to continue being a church that is faithful to Jesus Christ. To all of you, brothers and sisters of Rome, of Italy, of the world, of the whole world, we want to be a church of the synod, a church that walks, a church that always seeks peace, that always seeks charity, that always seeks to be close, especially to those who suffer." Now, that may sound wonderful, but we are not to always seek peace when it comes to having a peace at any price, peace at the expense of truth. Am I right?
Right. Yes, you're right. And also, Chris, I don't know if you realized that I printed his speech from the Vatican website, and that first part he spoke in Spanish, and of course it was translated into English. And then when he talks about all my brothers and sisters in Rome and Italy throughout the world, he had said that in Italian, so he communicated in Spanish to, of course, his his Peruvian audience, and of course to the Italian. But one thing we need to mention is, just like Pope Francis, Chris, there's a backdrop to all this, and that is in South America. You probably remember this term, liberation theology.
Yes.
Was very, very central back in the 80s and 90s, not just in South America, but in Central America as well. But it was mainly priests that were taking up the liberation theology position. And that that view was Marxist to the core. And that is why Pope Francis, if you notice, had a lot of Marxist leanings. And I suspect that Pope Leo XIV, I think that he's going to carry on in that direction. I think he had some opposition towards President Trump's border policies.
Yes, he definitely did. He originally did not want to meet with Vice President Vance over that.
Yes, correct. And if you remember, Pope Francis was also vehemently opposed to President Trump. And, you know, it's funny. I'm sure you've seen the walls around the Vatican. There's walls, very high walls, not just high walls, but if you get caught scaling those walls, there's a very heavy fine that you would pay. You remember the day when President Ronald Reagan made his famous speech, and he told Mikhail Gorbachev to tear down those walls. And so I'm going to try my Ronald Reagan impression here. I would say, back in the day, I would say, Pope Francis, tear down that wall.
Hey, that was pretty good.
Well, what I'm trying to say here, Chris, is that it's nice and dandy to say, you know, open your borders and don't protect your borders. When you live in an enclosed Vatican City with the thick walls and very harsh penalties for trespassing.
It's like all phony, leftist, rich, wealthy Americans.
Yeah. It's all virtue signaling. It's all virtue signaling. And so I think Pope Leo XIV, I think he's going to be following the same train. But I just, when I read this type of language, I mean, there's nothing. I mean, it sounds like the social gospel, and there's nothing wrong with showing care and charity towards others. But this is what I typically hear coming out of the social gospel groups, that, you know, it's all about loving your neighbor, and it's all about feeding the hungry and clothing the poor. Nothing wrong with that. The church created all those charities. But that is not what saves the souls of men and women. What saves the souls of men and women is the gospel of grace of Christ. And there's nothing wrong with providing for the needs of the body. As I said, the church created these charities. But when that becomes the central point of your mission, that to me sounds like the social gospel. It sounds like Schleiermacher, that it's all about what you do as opposed to what you believe.
Right. And then we move on to the final paragraph before he prays what has become known to Catholics as the Hail Mary, something that I regurgitated robotically as a Catholic student in parochial school and in Catholic Church for at least 14 years of my life. Today is the day of the supplication of Our Lady of Pompeii. Our Mother Mary always wants to walk with us, to be close, to help us with her intercession and her love. So I would like to pray together with you. Let us pray together for this new mission, for the whole church, for peace in the world, and let us also ask Mary, our mother, for this special grace. And then he goes on, as I said, to pray what has become known as the Hail Mary. And I'm not talking about a football pass.
Football game.
This really reveals that he, like every other pope of which I'm aware, is guilty of the damning sin of Mariolatry. And the idolatry of Mary. And Mary
always wants to walk with us. Wouldn't that imply that even though he may never say this in this way, but isn't the logical conclusion of something like this is that Mary is omniscient and omnipresent?
Yeah, definitely. That is the implication. And remember earlier, Chris, in our discussion, you remember how he talked about Christ bridging us to God and so forth. But I also said that he would not be opposed to the view of Mary being the mediatrix. And here it is. He left, I guess, the best for last. And here he is implying that Mary shares these divine attributes with God. And there he also mentions that she always wants to walk at our side. No biblical support for that whatsoever. She wants to remain close to us. No biblical support for that whatsoever. And to help us, notice, with her intercession and her love. And yet in Scripture, you know, the last words of Mary in the New Testament, Chris, that the quoted words of Mary in John 2, I believe verse 5, at the wedding of Cana, her last words were, "Whatever he tells you, do it." And so Mary, the biblical Mary, Mary of Nazareth, pointed away from herself and pointed to her son, told us to listen to her son. And even in the famous Magnificat, her song of praise, when she went to visit Elizabeth in Luke 1, everything is about God. My soul magnifies the Lord. And everything is about God and his sovereignty and how he has shown grace to his people in sending the Messiah and so forth. So the picture he has here of Mary, and as you know, Chris, our Roman Catholic friends would say, no, you Protestants just don't get it. We don't worship Mary. It's not latria. It's dulia. It's veneration. And then you'll probably notice on my Facebook page, Chris, I posted there one of the prayers of St. Alphonsus de Liguori, where he clearly says, "We worship thee, O Queen of Heaven." So he doesn't say, "We venerate thee, O Queen of Heaven." He says, "We worship thee, O Queen of Heaven." And now I've got people, Roman Catholics, saying, "Well, that doesn't have the imprimatur of the Roman Catholic Church." And then others would say, "Well, maybe worship meant something else back then than it means now." And it's whatever suits them, Chris. When they pray, when they address Mary in prayer, when they sing hymns to her, when they bow before her statues and invoke her name, these are all expressions of worship. This is not veneration. The Bible knows nothing about the distinctions between latria, adoration, and dulia, service or veneration. The Bible sees worship as latria. It sees it as, the word dulia comes from the word for slave. It sees it as service to God, and the artificial separation of these terms that were invented in 787 at the Council, the Second Council of Nicaea. These terms, Chris, have no biblical justification. They're simply made up arbitrarily. They're conjectures, and so you have to look at this. And again, it's the new boss, the same as the old boss, and it's the same theological position. And that's why you rightly said, Chris, and I hope our Roman Catholic friends understand that when we say that this is a false gospel, it is a damnable heresy. We're not attacking Roman Catholics as people. We're talking about the ideology, the teaching, the worldview of the Roman Church. That is what is damnable, and it can have damnable effects on those who keep holding on to it. And so we speak out of love to our Roman Catholic friends. I'm a former Roman Catholic. So are you, Chris. And so we love our Roman Catholic friends. We have family members who may still be in there. I certainly do. But we don't give up on them. We keep praying for them.
Yes. These are no minor matters, no secondary or tertiary matters.
No.
I'm most baffled by professing evangelicals who have publicly on television and elsewhere said with warmth and congratulatory sentiments to Catholics around the world, the election of this Pope,
just mind-boggling and baffling things. I saw a Protestant posting a meme on Facebook, an evangelical Protestant, an evangelical conservative, theologically reformed Protestant posting a meme on Facebook that was rejoicing in the fact that the new Pope declared himself to be an Augustinian, as if the gospel of Augustine is the gospel of this Antichrist. And now, I don't believe the Pope or the papacy is the Antichrist, meaning that they alone fit an eschatological paradigm.
Right. Right.
But I believe he is an Antichrist.
Right. Right.
By the way,
That's right.
All the Reformed confessions declared him to be an Antichrist.
Yeah, I mean, even Wesley, even the confession of the Methodist Church confessed this name. So it's all the Protestant, all the classical Protestant confessions, the 39 Articles of Faith, the Augsburg Confession, all of them, even, like I said, even up to Wesley, John Wesley, confessed it to be Antichrist. And so I will never forget Rick Warren years ago, Chris, when John Paul II was Pope, and he referred to him as, quote, our Pope, close quote. So he's addressing a Protestant evangelical church, and he's calling the Pope our Pope and giving him the honorific title of Holy Father. And so can you imagine the Apostle Paul heaping praise on the leader of the Judaizers in Galatia? I mean, this is just unheard of. When you read the early fathers like Ignatius of Antioch and Irenaeus, and you hear them talk about the Gnostic, they speak of them as just as false prophets. They speak of them as cancers in the body of Christ. And so I think what we're seeing today is we're really seeing a betrayal of the Reformation. And it is it's a shift towards the dangerous grounding of ecumenism. You know, I think of C.S. Lewis. I've been doing some research on C.S. Lewis. And the reason why C.S. Lewis believed in mere Christianity was he thought that the church was a big house with different rooms, and some rooms were Baptist, Lutheran, Episcopalian, and Anglican, and Presbyterian, and it didn't matter. You could choose whatever room you wanted, but you're still in the same house. And of course, what did C.S. Lewis end up teaching? He ended up teaching purgatory. He believed in purgatory. He believed in evolution. He denied the penal substitutionary atonement that Christ paid for our sins. But that's what happens when you walk away from the gospel of grace. He also denied the inerrancy of Scripture. So it's no surprise that Lewis ended up kind of in between Anglicanism and Roman Catholicism, because he didn't see a problem with them, because he didn't fundamentally understand the gospel. That's the problem.
Oh, we have a critical statement in his final paragraph before the idolatrous prayer to Mary. He states that he would like to pray together with you. Let us pray together for this new mission, for the whole church, for the peace in the world, and let us also ask Mary, our mother, for this special grace. In other words, calling upon Mary for harmony in the church and peace in the world.
Yep.
Now, is she in any way, shape, or form capable of providing peace and harmony in the church and the world?
No. I mean, one of her titles in the Roman Catholic Church is that she is the dispenser of all graces. And what I do is I always ask my Roman Catholic friends, go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father. And then it says, full of grace and truth. It's not Mary who's full of grace. That's in the Ave Maria. You know, you have this Hail Mary, Ave Maria, and then it says, gratia plenos in Latin. It means full of grace. But in John 1:14, the only one who's full of grace is the incarnate Word, God the Son, in human flesh. He is full of grace and truth, not Mary. She cannot dispense that because she's not the source of grace. God is the source of grace. The triune God is the source of grace. And Mary received that grace just as we receive that grace. And in fact, Chris, in Ephesians 1:6, when it says that the God the Father chose us from the foundation of the world, the word used there is a Greek word which means he graced us. It's the same word used in Luke 1:35 where Gabriel announces to Mary that she has received grace. It's the same word Ephesians 1:6 uses of believers, which means she's one of the believers. She's one amongst us, but never as the source of grace who dispenses it to us. The only one who dispenses grace, according to John 1:14, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so already you see that the deviation from biblical Christianity. So as I said, John Paul II, his papal model was totus tuus, which in Latin means all yours. In other words, I'm all yours, Mary. This Pope's, his motto is different. It means, in Latin, it means in the one we are one. That is, in the one Christ, we are all one. But he's simply carrying the same tradition, Chris, that all the popes have done before him. And he doesn't end the prayer with prayer to God. He ends his first speech. He ends his first speech with a prayer to Mary.
Yes, and obviously no shock that a so-called pope would do this. And let's see here. Let me take one or two audience questions before we go to our final commercial break. And we have, let's see, Taylor in Webster, New York. And Taylor asks, do you believe that a pope can be saved?
Yes, I answered a similar question to that. Someone had asked, do you think Pope Francis is in heaven? And do I believe a pope can be saved? I believe a pope can be saved, but he must believe in the gospel of grace, the biblical gospel. He needs to repent of his idolatry. That he has taught and imposed on people. He needs to come to Christ alone for his salvation, believing that his death and resurrection are the only source of salvation. And if a pope does that, then yes, he can be saved. Is it possible that there could be deathbed conversion? I think so. I think that, again, I don't know the hearts of men and women. God only knows. God knows, the Lord knows those who are his, so God knows his elect. There are deathbed conversions, just like the thief on the cross. At those final hours of his life, he put his trust in Christ alone without anything to show for it. No works, no baptism, no sacraments, just placing himself at the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, of course, popes can be saved. Are there examples of this? I don't see examples of this in Roman Catholic history. I do see it in the Eastern Orthodox Church with the Patriarch Cyril Lucaris, who did become a Calvinist.
Yeah, I've done a program on him with Jason Wallace.
Yes, and a great documentary, by the way. And so in the case of Cyril Lucaris, he certainly put out a Reformed confession. I don't know of any pope in history. I may be mistaken. I don't know of any pope in history who's done that. But again, I do believe in deathbed conversion. So I don't know. I don't know that Pope Francis, at the last moments of his life, did he turn to Christ and put his trust in him and repent of his ways? I don't know that. I don't know if he's done that or not. But if they have not come to Christ and believed in the gospel of grace as set out in Scripture, then no, popes cannot be saved.
By the way, I want to strongly recommend the interview that I just mentioned with Pastor Jason Wallace of Christ Presbyterian Church in Magna, Utah. He is an Orthodox Presbyterian pastor, not to be confused with Eastern Orthodoxy, totally different religion.
Yeah.
On November 21st, 2023, I did an interview with him on Cyril Lucaris, Calvinist patriarch, Orthodox saint. And also, prior to that, I did on August 4th, 2023, an interview with Pastor Jason on the failure of Eastern Orthodoxy. Both of those themes, which are obviously very related, are the titles of documentaries that were created by Jason Wallace, who is a very gifted documentarian and pours a lot of time, energy, and sweat making sure that the details and the facts presented in these documentaries are authentic, and I highly recommend them. So just type in Jason Wallace into the search engine at ironchirpandzionradio.com. All of the interviews with him will come up, and you can look for those two that I specifically mentioned. Okay, we have Clem in West Sayville, Long Island. And Clem says, do you think we should present these facts that you are providing for us today when we are having conversations with our Roman Catholic family and loved ones, and have accompanying these facts the urgency that these are heaven and hell issues, not just differences that we can politely chat about between Catholics and Protestants?
Absolutely, absolutely. And that's exactly right. It is a heaven and hell situation that that this has to do with how a person is made right with the Holy God. In Roman Catholicism, you are never justified before God until you die, until you go through purgatory and pay for temporal punishments for sins that you've committed. And only then, after you've been totally purged, will God finally say, okay, you are now justified, and now I can admit you into my heaven. That is a gospel that does not save. It's not a gospel that gives you eternal assurance or eternal security. The chain of redemption in Romans 8 is very clear that those whom God has foreknown, that he has called, he's predestined, he's justified them, he's even glorified them already in advance as part of his elective purposes. God, it's as good as done that we're going to be glorified. And what Rome does is it breaks that chain. There's a missing link in that chain. It's not a complete chain. So they don't believe that if God elects you and calls you and predestines you, they don't believe that you're ultimately glorified, because in Rome, you could lose your salvation. You can commit a mortal sin, and that mortal sin will remove all the grace that you received at baptism, and you can end up in hell. And so at the end of the day, it is a life and death matter. And our Roman Catholic friends are not going to be, you can't woo them into the kingdom. You have to give them the gospel and basically say, I'm saying this to you because I love you, I care about you, and I care about your soul. So we can't mince words with this. It is an extremely serious situation. And that's how I share the gospel with my mom and my grandmother, my dad, and my cousins and my relatives, my in-laws, and so forth. You cannot mince words with the gospel, because you are dealing with an eternal situation here. And all types of kindness and ecumenical rhetoric is not going to save a person's soul. They need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and fall at his mercy seat and trust him alone for their salvation. And that is the gospel that the apostles preached. And that's the gospel that Chris Arnson preaches and teaches through his radio ministry. And that's the same gospel that I keep preaching from the pulpit for my church and at conferences that I go to. So the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and to the Gentile, Romans 1:16.
Okay, we have Lorenzo in Fort Bliss, Texas,
who says, in my conversations with Catholic loved ones, the biggest hurdle for them seems to continually be the very thought of Catholic family members and even ancestors who have died while Catholic, and the thought of them being in hell is so repellent to them that they turn a deaf ear to the gospel. What is your experience in this realm, and how do you overcome that hurdle?
Yeah. The idea then there again confirms what we've been saying, and that is Roman Catholics do not have peace with God. I mean, if you have peace with God, then you don't have fear of condemnation. Romans 8:1 says that, therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So this is something I encountered in my family as well, in my extended family, and that is the fear of eternal punishment. And this was made even more vivid in the medieval period, where Tetzel was showing these gross images of souls, in that case, being in purgatory, being inflicted with pain, and that if you buy indulgences, you could release them from that. But hell, of course, in the Roman Catholic Church, and by the way, Chris, we don't have time to go into this now, but Pope Francis actually started to even question a literal place called hell. That's another topic for another debate. But Roman Catholics, of course, fear that their loved ones may be there. But according to Roman Catholic teaching, the only way you get to lose your grace is by committing a mortal sin. A mortal sin could be adultery, murder, and gross sins like idolatry, ironically enough. And the only way you can get to them is to show them that Jesus Christ gives us eternal security. We're not selling them fire insurance. We are telling them that there is no condemnation in Christ. Romans 8:1. I love John 5:24. Whoever believes in him who sent me and believes in me has eternal life, present possession, and has passed from death to life. That happens at conversion. So what I would do to the brother who asked the question is I would read those biblical passages to them. And for those who they think are in hell, well, first of all, those who've gone before us, they're in God's hands right now. And so there's nothing we can do to change that. And we need to recognize that if they trusted in Christ alone, then they will be saved. If they Amen. Didn't, then they're lost.
Amen. just to give you a quick example of a Catholic who I am certain is in heaven, and I say she was a Catholic loosely because she wasn't truly an adherent any longer on her deathbed to those things that are uniquely Roman Catholic. I'm talking about my mother, mm-hmm. Virginia Arnzen, who went home to be with the Lord in 1995, born and raised Roman Catholic. She was a very godly woman as long as I knew her. Mm-hmm. She was selfless. She was humble. She was gracious. She was generous. You never heard a curse word fly out of her mouth. She was just a remarkable woman. Even my brother's ex-wives, after ugly divorces, still continued to call her mom. I could go on and on about what a wonderful saintly woman this my mother was. But she made it clear that none of that was her reason why she was going to heaven. She made it clear that the only reason she was going to heaven after her death was because Christ died for her sins. And during those last weeks of her life, she renounced prayer to Mary and the saints and renounced praying to or venerating statues and images. She was praying to Christ alone. But I have a sneaky suspicion, I don't know this, but I have a sneaky suspicion if you were to ask my mother during her last breath on this earth, Virginia, are you Catholic? She might have very well said yes, but she was not Catholic where it's most meaningful. because she gave up those damning beliefs that are Catholic dogma. And so I have nothing but complete confidence she is in heaven. And just like you said before, we cannot presume when people die what is going on in their minds. We don't know their hearts like Christ knows their hearts. They could have repented. Right. And last but not least, we have to put God in his place as being superior to all people and things, and that includes our relatives. No matter how much we love them, we should not curse the gospel or ignore it and wind up in the same hell with our lost relatives or our damned relatives. We should not do that, revealing that they were more important to us than God.
Right.
So
exactly. That's exactly right. Yeah.
Yeah, that's my two cents. And we have to go to our final break. And if you have a question, send it immediately because we're rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Armored Republic exists to equip free men with tools of liberty to defend God-given rights against the twin threats of tyranny and chaos. If you own a rifle to resist tyrants and criminals, then you should own body armor and a med kit for the same reasons. A rifle stops evil, body armor and a med kit keep you in the fight and preserve your life. Armored Republic is a body of free craftsmen united to create tools of liberty. We are honored to be your armorsmith of choice. Civilian ownership of body armor is about increasing decentralized power and, by comparison, reducing the advantages of centralized power. The danger of centralized power is often represented by the word king. As Americans, we hate the word king applied to any mere man. We are Armored Republic. And in a republic, there is no king but Christ. Arm yourself with tools of liberty at armoredrepublic.com.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Iron Works, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hello, I'm Daniel Wolford, CEO and President of Lebanon Folk Credit Union, and we're excited to be part of the Iron Sharpens Iron radio family. At Lebanon Folk Credit Union, we're proud to serve the community with six convenient locations across Lebanon County, Pennsylvania, and we're growing. We offer competitive rates on everything from loans to savings, and we're dedicated to providing top-notch member service. We pride ourselves on the credit union movement of people helping people. We are deeply involved in our community, supporting local events and organizations that help make a difference. When you join Lebanon Folk Credit Union, you'll immediately notice the difference. Our focus on meeting your financial needs with personal care and a friendly touch. LFCU can also offer you better rates and lower fees than our competitors. To find out more, please visit us online at lebanonfcu.org. Membership eligibility is required, federally insured by the National Credit Union Administration. Terms and conditions apply.
Someone you know been injured due to an accident or medical malpractice? If so, call Buttafuoco & Associates at 1-800-669-HURT. Hi, my name is Kristen Buttafuoco. My father is Dan Buttafuoco of Buttafuoco & Associates, the personal injury lawyers. He's been serving the Christian community for over 20 years. Ever since I was young, I've had the opportunity to watch him in action. Over the years, I've seen him help countless people rebuild their lives after an accident or injury. I know that he gives each case individual attention. I know he and his staff take each case personally. I've seen him both laugh and cry along with his clients. It's hard work, but he loves doing it. So I can confidently say, we help accident victims rebuild their lives. Dad can help you too. Just call 1-800-669-HURT. 1-800-669-HURT. And let my dad take care of you. He's good at that, I promise.
Now accepting cases in all 50 states. And I want to remind you folks that if you're a man in ministry, leadership, whether a church or a parachurch ministry, we invite you to the free Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon on Thursday, September 18th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, featuring our guest speaker once again, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. Not only is admission free and your lunch free, but everyone who attends gets free brand new books generously donated and personally selected by me,
from generous Christian publishers all over the United States and United Kingdom. Everything is always absolutely for free, and nothing is ever for sale at the Iron Sharp and Zion Radio Free Pastors Luncheons. If you'd like to register, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And it was a joy to have a number of years ago Dr. Tony Costa as our keynote speaker at the Pastors Luncheons, and we got to have you back at some point in the future, brother.
Yes, yes, indeed, and I look forward to seeing the brethren down there in Carlisle. It'd be a pleasure.
Great. Well, I want to read something to our listeners, just in case they don't know the depth of the idolatry of the Roman Catholic Church, especially since in America, we experience typically a softened version of this idolatry. I mean, it's clear enough as it is, but in some of the other countries, it's more pronounced, Latin America and other places. But you had mentioned before the break Alphonse Liguori, and I have before me,
yes.
I have before me the Novena Prayer to Our Mother of Perpetual Help. And I want this to sink into our listeners. I'm not going to read the whole prayer, but I'm going to pick up where he says, "For if thou wilt protect me, dear mother, I fear nothing, not from my sins, because thou wilt obtain for me the pardon of them, nor from the devils, because thou art more powerful than all hell together, nor even from Jesus, my judge himself, because one prayer from thee, he will be appeased." So there you have it, folks. We have Mary basically dictating to Jesus how merciful or how harsh in judgment he will be. That's pretty astonishingly idolatrous, isn't it?
Absolutely. And not to mention blasphemous as well, that we are to I shouldn't even fear Jesus Christ. I mean, Christ is being presented here as this frowned king and judge who wants to punish us and to destroy us and throw us into hell. And Mary's presented as this gracious figure who can redeem us from even Christ's wrath. I mean, you can't get more blasphemous than that.
Well,
and I remember, yeah, go ahead.
No, you go ahead.
I was going to mention that I remember sharing how he read that out on a radio debate with Jerry Mattitix.
Yes.
Jerry Mattitix actually said to him, "I look forward to the day when you'll be able to say that prayer."
And keep in mind, folks, that's when Jerry Mattitix was still the darling of Catholic Answers. He has since been disowned by them because he's become a Seda vacantist. We don't have time to describe that. But he was still their champion when he said that.
That's right. That's right. And so I hope our Roman Catholic listeners are paying close attention here that this is totally against the gospel. I mean, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to us and offered himself for us, and he came full of grace and full of truth, and he came to save Mary as well. It's not just Mary has this special position. She trusted in her son. She trusted in God as her savior, just as we are called to trust in God, our savior. So the Roman Catholic Church has another Mary here. This is not the biblical Mary of Nazareth that bore our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a this is an elevated, idolatrous figure that they have made into the Queen of Heaven, a term that is never applied to her in the Bible, but is applied to a pagan goddess in Jeremiah chapter 7 that the Israelites were told not to worship. So this is why the Roman Catholic gospel is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a perverted, distorted gospel. And that is why we call Roman Catholics to come to the one and only, the true Jesus Christ and his gospel of grace.
How do our listeners get in touch with you and your ministry, Tony?
Well, they can go to my YouTube channel, Toronto Apologetics. They can click there and subscribe. I'm also on X or Twitter, and the handle, I believe, is, I think it's TMCOS_Tony. And also, just if I can do a shout out, Chris, for those who are in the United Kingdom, I will be going June 8th to the 15th. I'll be going to London, England, to do work with pastors, teaching them how to evangelize Muslims, and hopefully we'll get some debates going with some Muslims in London, England.
All right. Well, it's such a joy to have you on this program, as always. I look forward to your return. And I want everybody listening to always remember for the rest of your lives, Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.